Well, the rest of you can turn with me to Philippians chapter 3 as we continue along. They're studying this New Testament epistle. We are going to finish up chapter 3 today, and then we'll be into the final chapter after that, just four chapters in Philippians. Last time we looked at the first half of chapter 3, verses 1 through 11, we saw what the Apostle Paul was talking about there. He was talking about his life before he knew the Lord Jesus. And basically, he was talking about the fact that he had some pretty impressive credentials. I mean, he had done all the right things. He was born of the right people. He was of the tribe of Benjamin. He was a Hebrew of Hebrews. He was very zealous for the things of God. In fact, he was a Pharisee, the strictest group within Judaism. They were the theological conservatives. They took God's word literally, and they were faithful to it. He says, concerning legalistic righteousness, faultless, outwardly speaking, you could find no fault in him. He was doing all of these things because he thought that all of these things would lead to salvation. He was basically a man who had a works-based view of salvation and righteousness. And then he met Christ on the Damascus Road, and he got rid of all of that. And he realized that the way unto eternal life is found through faith and faith in Christ alone. It's not what we bring to the table. We don't bring anything to the table. We come needy. We come to the Lord Jesus Christ in confession of our guilt and our sin. And when we come to him in faith, believing in what he did on the cross for us, he will save us and forgive us. And so that message changed. The message changed for the Apostle Paul. And his life totally changed. And his life became all about the Lord Jesus Christ and passionately pursuing him, going after him 100%, longing to know him more. And in fact, if you look in verse 10 of chapter 3, he kind of summarizes what it was all about for him after he came to know Christ. He says, I want to know Christ. In other words, I want to know him more. I want to know him more deeply. And the power of his resurrection, I want to see his power at work in my life. And the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. He even wanted to share in the sufferings because he knew that if you live faithfully for Christ, there's going to be some suffering that goes along with that. He was okay with that because his passion became the Lord Jesus. And so that section just goes right into this next section here. Remember, when he wrote this, he didn't break it up into chapters and verses. It was all one letter. And so we see that his pursuit, now what he's going to do here in the second half of chapter 3, his pursuit of Christ and this whole Christian life, he is going to liken it unto a runner engaged in an athletic competition. Kind of like the Olympics. In fact, they had the Olympics back then. There was a number of athletic competitions like that. There's other ones as well. And so as he's writing to his readers here at Philippi, he is likening the Christian life unto a race. You could say a marathon, because that's what it is. And he is encouraging them to basically do two things. Well, to do one thing in two words. Press on. Daniel just summarized it. I mean, he pretty much summarized the sermon when he was praying. Press on. That's what the Apostle Paul is going to encourage us to do today. Don't give up. Don't throw in the towel. Keep seeking the Lord. Keep seeking to live in obedience to God and do what God has called you to do. Keep your eyes on the finish line where the Lord Jesus Christ waits for you. I like this illustration of persistence here. This is from the diary of a famous preacher. Sunday morning, May 5th, preached in St. Anne's, was asked not to come back anymore. Sunday evening, May 5th, preached at St. John's. Deacon said, get out and stay out. Sunday morning, May 12th, preached at St. Jude's. Can't go back there either. Sunday morning, May 19th, preached in St. somebody else's. Deacons called special meeting and said I couldn't return. Sunday evening, May 19th, preached on the street, kicked off the street. This one is my favorite. Sunday morning, May 26th, preached in a meadow, chased out of the meadow as a bull was turned loose during the service. Never seen that. That would be a new one. Sunday morning, June 2nd, preached out at the edge of town, kicked off the highway. Sunday afternoon, June 2nd, preached in a pasture. 10,000 people came out to hear me preach. It's from the diary of John Wesley. See, you don't want to give up. You don't want to give up too soon because you never know what's right around the corner. The blessing might be right around the corner, and if you give up, you're going to miss it. And that's Paul's message to us today. Persevere. Keep your eyes focused on the Lord Jesus Christ. Keep striving to live the life that he wants you to live, to be the person he's called you to be. Keep running the Christian race. So let's go ahead and take a look here at what the Apostle Paul has to say to us. The title of our message today is, I Press On. That's Paul's words here in this passage. Now let's take a look at our first point. What Paul's going to encourage us to do here, to forget what is behind you. Forget what is behind you. Let's see what he means by that. Verse 12, chapter 3. He says, not that I have already obtained all this, or have already been made perfect. But I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But this one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Verse 15, all of us who are mature should take such a view of things, and if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. Let's have a word of prayer as we begin today. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the word of God, Lord, and we pray that you would help us to do the very thing we're being exhorted to do here, and that is to press on, to forget what is behind, to keep our eyes on the prize, to keep our eyes fixed on you, dear Lord. And we have your promise, we have your word, Lord, that even when we're running low on strength, you will renew our strength. You'll give us new strength to face the race ahead. And so, Lord, we just pray that you would just encourage today through the word of God. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Oh, I could get used to this. I like this. All right. Forget what is behind you. Now, notice what he says in verse 12. I like how he begins this section. He says, not that I have already obtained all this. Now, you say, well, what is all this he's referring to? Go back to verse 10. Knowing Christ more, the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings. He wants us to know he hadn't arrived. He wasn't putting himself with the I've arrived crowd, the people that think they have it all put together. He says, I have not yet gotten to where I want to be. I want to know Christ, but I haven't yet come to know him as much as I want to. And let me encourage you today, keep striving to know Christ more. Keep striving to draw closer to him. I hope your prayer, Christian, is, God, give me a closer walk with you. I hope you're not satisfied in one sense with where you're at. I hope you always want more of the Lord Jesus Christ in your life. And Jesus himself said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. Why? They will be filled. You will be filled with as much of him as you want. Therefore, you have as much of him today as you want. So if you want more, ask him for more. Ask him to bring you deeper. Ask him to bring you closer. So Paul was always striving toward that, a closer walk with Christ. He says, I haven't obtained all of these things that I just spoke to you about. Also, he says in verse 12, or have already been made perfect. I want you, Philippians, to know I'm not perfect. I don't want you to have any misconceptions that I'm acting like I have it all put together. Paul was imperfect. If you need an example of that, an autobiographical portrait of that, read Romans chapter 7. In Romans 7, the Apostle Paul lays it all out, his struggle with sin. And this was not his life before he knew the Lord. It was after he knew Jesus. And he talks about how he wrestles with the old nature, because we still have that old nature in us, don't we? Now, when we go to be with Jesus, that old nature is staying here. We'll never have it again. But as long as we're down here, he talks in Galatians about this, the Spirit wrestles with the flesh, right? There's a tug of war going on. Hopefully the Spirit's winning more than the flesh, but sometimes the flesh wins, right? And that's when we go to God and we ask for forgiveness. But even the Apostle Paul struggled. In fact, he says, I do the things I hate. You ever been there? You ever said, why do I keep doing this, Lord? Well, the Apostle Paul was there too. Because we're all a work in progress. We have not arrived yet until we stand before the Lord Jesus. So don't give up. Don't quit because you blew it again in that area you were trying to do better in. Just keep your eyes fixed on Him. Keep moving forward. Don't get discouraged. Listen, the devil wants to keep you down. We're all going to fall down, and what we do when we fall down is we get back up and get back into the race, right? The devil wants to keep you down. That's the only way, Christian, you can be defeated is if you stay down. Get back up and get back in the race. And so he says, listen, I'm not perfect. He says, but I take hold, verse 12, I take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Why did Christ Jesus take hold of Paul? To transform Paul into his image. Why did Jesus take a hold of each of you that know him as Lord and Savior? To transform you into his image. That is what he's doing in our lives. Remember, we talked about progressive sanctification, right? Progressively making us more like the Lord Jesus. And so he was striving for that in his life, the Apostle Paul, to become more like Christ, to spend time in the Word of God, to spend time in prayer, and that should be our heart as well. Continue striving to become more like Christ, that the fruit of the Spirit will be demonstrated in your life and worked out through your life. And what did he say? Remember what he said back in chapter 2, verse 13? Actually, back up to verse 12. What does he say? Continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Keep working on it. Stay in the race. Keep striving to become who God would have you to be. Now, notice what he says in verses 13 and 14. Interesting. Brothers, I do not consider myself to have yet taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead. Now, here's the imagery of the race. He's forgetting what's the race that's behind him. He's got his eyes fixed on the finish line. And he is straining with great effort, running as hard as he can, as fast as he can, toward the finish line. We're all in this race, Christian. We all have our own race. We're running toward the finish line. He says, I'm straining toward what is ahead. I press on toward the goal to win the prize, he says. Now, what does he mean when he says forgetting what is behind? How can we forget what's behind? Like, there's certain things you can't forget, right? There's certain things you don't want to forget because they're great memories. Then there's other memories you wish you could forget, maybe, but you can't. They're just with you, right? When he says, I forget what is behind, he doesn't mean it's wiped from my memory. That's not what he's saying. But what he means when he says, I forget what's behind is, I'm not focused on those things anymore. I'm not focused on what happened yesterday. I'm focused on where I'm going. You follow? Some people live their whole lives focused on yesterday. those things that are already gone. He says, I'm not focused on those things. I'm forgetting them in one sense, and I'm focused on what God has for me today. Now, there's two temptations when it comes to the past that I think in particular the Apostle Paul is calling our attention to. Here's the first one now. Forgetting what is behind. These should be in your notes here. Here's the first thing we need to avoid concerning yesterday. We can't rest on our laurels by trying to live on past success. Some people do that, right? The glory days, right? They go back, and I feel like as a Yankee fan, I've been living off the glory days for the last 15 years. I'm ready for some new success. Hopefully they'll make the World Series. But, you know, sometimes it's just, we're just focused on what happened yesterday. The Apostle Paul could have done that, right? He's listing his credentials. He could have lived off of that stuff. Look at verses 5 and 6, all that stuff there that he did, he accomplished, he attained, apart from faith in Jesus, all the things he did that he thought were going to get him to heaven. He could have lived off of that stuff. But what does he say? He counted it all as rubbish. Or your translation might say dung. The word in Greek could apply to both dung and garbage. He's not focused on those things. And that's what those things were compared to knowing Christ and putting one's faith in him. Now, sometimes I think churches can do this a little bit. I'm just talking in general here. Churches can sometimes live off past glory. And they think about the glory days, right? It's usually decades in the past. And they're kind of focused on that because they're not doing very much in the present. The more focused you are in the past, the less you're doing right now. And some churches even try to recreate the past. Let's go back there and relive it all and do the same things we were doing back then. Well, you may have been doing great things back then, but you can't recreate that because the Holy Spirit was moving in a certain way at a certain time. And you can't just put some like formula over here and do the same exact thing. He may not want to move in that same way again. He may want to move in a different way through your church. You can't recreate what he has done in the past. You can only seek him today. And there's an example of this. I love this guy. His name is Harry Bolback. Harry Bolback, along with Jack Wurtson, both of them are with the Lord now. These two men were used by the Lord to begin Word of Life Ministries, which began up in New York. And it's they have their main school is up there. They also have one down in Florida and other places, but it began in New York. That's where our daughter Nicole went to do her first 2 years of college. Well, listen to it. It began as a Bible study. But over the next 75 years, Word of Life added camps, conference centers, Bible institutes, and church youth ministries in 70 countries. They currently have 1,400 missionaries reaching the next generation for Christ. They focus in on youth ministry. So 5 years ago, we are up at Word of Life in New York. We're at the family camp. That's one of the things that another thing they do. And it was, we were at the morning Bible study. And Jack Wurtson had already gone on to be with the Lord, but Harry Bolback was there. At that point, he was 94 years old. And they asked him to stand up and just share a little bit before the study began. Just share a little bit, whatever's on his heart. So he gets up. He only spoke for about 5 minutes. I don't remember exactly what he said. But what I do remember is he did not say anything about yesterday. Now you look at all these things that they accomplished yesterday. Boy, that would have been easy to just get up and talk about yesterday, right? God used us to do this, that, and the other. He didn't say anything about that. He focused on the future and where the ministry was going and reaching the next generation for Christ. That's what he talked about. That week we were up there, I was reading this book. I just happened to pick this book up by him. It's called Our Incredible Journey Home. Now, we were up there in 2019. As I open this up, I look in. You know what the copyright is? 2019. He was 94 when he wrote this book. Wait a minute. I thought we retired when we served the Lord, right? Don't we hang it up? Well, I've done enough, and I did all these things in the past. It's time for other people to do things, right? That wasn't his mentality. His mentality is you serve Christ all the way to the finish line. And he wrote a book when he was 94. In the back of the book, he says this, "My friend, the end of our journey draws nearer every day. And that gives us great hope as we anticipate seeing Jesus and being made whole once again. I have learned some important lessons in these last few years," as in 94, "and I would like to share them with you. Please sit down, grab a cup of coffee, and join me as I share my heart's desire for you." What a great example of someone who didn't rest on his past laurels. He was always focused on today and tomorrow and what the Lord had in store. That's how we need to be. That's what Paul's encouraging us to do when he says, forgetting what is behind. Listen, Paul had a lot of great accomplishments by God's grace in his past, right? Could have fallen back on a lot of the churches that God empowered him to study, the people he led to the Lord, but he was always striving forward. How do we know that? We know that because the very last letter he wrote right before he was martyred, 2 Timothy, what's he encouraging Timothy to do? To live for God, follow the Lord, be faithful. He's still ministering even though he was just a short distance from the finish line. And so when we talk about forgetting what is behind, listen, we can't live off of yesterday. We've got to be ready to serve God today and be available for what he wants us to do. So that's the first aspect to forgetting what is behind. Here's a second aspect, though. Sometimes people get caught up on the past and the past glory. Sometimes people get caught up on the past failure, and it paralyzes them today. They can't do what God's called them to do today because they keep remembering yesterday. We can't allow past failure to hold us back from serving the Lord today. Do you believe that? Now, those examples I gave you, those are some. This is one of my favorite examples in the Bible of redemption. And this comes from the life of John Mark. Most of the time, he's just referred to as Mark. He is the author of the Gospel of Mark. His cousin was a guy by the name of Barnabas. You know, you've heard of Barnabas. So Acts chapter 13, you've got Barnabas, you've got Mark, his cousin, and you have the Apostle Paul. And they are going out planting churches and preaching the gospel. God blesses abundantly, Acts 13 and 14. But that verse I put up there, Acts 13, 13, you know what happens there? It says, Mark went back to Jerusalem. In other words, he didn't finish the trip. He went out. Something happened. We don't know what it was. Paul didn't feel like it was a very good excuse. Whatever it was, he decides halfway through the missionary journey, I'm going back home. See ya, fellas. Now, that second passage I have there, Acts 15, 36 through 41. First missionary journey is done. It was a great success. Paul and Barnabas decide it's time to go out on another missionary journey, visit all those churches, encourage the Christians there, and start more churches. Barnabas says, this is a great plan, Paul. Let me go get my cousin Mark. He's going to go with us. And Paul says, no, he isn't. And we don't know what words were exchanged. But no doubt the Apostle Paul said, I need someone I can rely upon. He gave up halfway through our last missionary journey. We can't bring him. I need someone that I can rely upon. Barnabas said, no, I really think he needs to come. I think he's changed his ways. I think he's learned from that. And they had such a sharp disagreement that they could not reconcile. But God worked it together for good, because he took Barnabas and Mark and sent them to Cyprus, and he took Paul and Silas and sent them back through where they had gone on the first missionary journey. So here is a man who could have given up, referring to Mark. After he quit on that first missionary journey, he could have taken the towel and just thrown that proverbial towel in, right? He could have hung it up, hung up his cleats. He could have given up and said, you know what, I tried and I failed. I must just be a failure. Maybe I'm not cut out for this. But, no doubt at the encouragement of his cousin Barnabas, he says, you know what, I'm going to give it another shot. I know Paul is disappointed and doesn't want me to go, but I feel God leading me to step out again. And that's what he did. I like that last passage there, 2 Timothy 4:11. I just said 2 Timothy was the last letter Paul wrote. He's in prison in Rome. He's going to be martyred for his faith in Christ and his testimony of the Savior. The last chapter he pens there, chapter 4, he's writing to his beloved son in the faith, Timothy. Of all the people Paul had led to the Lord, of all the people the Apostle Paul had ministered to, of all the lives that he had touched, he is looking to have somebody come with Timothy to come minister to him. And you know who he mentions there? Mark. He says, send Mark with you, for he's helpful to me in my ministry. He had a change of heart. So here's a guy, Mark, who could have given up, and certainly knowing Paul wasn't pleased, might have been a lot of pressure to give up as well, and yet he kept going. He got back up. He fell, but he got back up. He didn't allow his past failures to hold him back from serving the Lord today. Listen, the devil wants your past failures to hold you back from serving Christ today. He is going to bring up your past sins. He's going to bring up your past shortcomings. He wants to defeat you because he is terrified. He is terrified of what God can do through someone's life who is just on fire for the Lord and just willing to be used by the Lord. He doesn't want to see that. And so he's going to try to discourage you and hold you back. But listen, you need to remind yourself of who you are in Christ. You are forgiven. Amen. Whatever happened in the past is done. Listen, the moment Jesus forgives you, he never brings it up again. He doesn't say, I remember what you did 10 years ago. When he forgives you as far as the east is from the west. How far is that? I don't know. It's a long way. Your sins are gone. And sometimes the people who have failed in the past can best be used by God in the presence because they know the sting of failure and they have learned from it. Listen, your failure is going to do one of two things. It's either going to defeat you or you're going to learn from it and grow and be stronger and better. What's it going to be? It can only be one of those two things. You learn from it. You realize who you are in Christ, that you are forgiven, and he uses those things to give you more wisdom, to give you more training, to give you more experience, to help you better handle today what he has before you. So I just see that, and I've experienced in my own life, that sometimes we look back and we see the past, and the past holds us back from serving the Lord today. Listen, if you're running like this, you're looking at the finish line, right? How's it going to go if you're doing this the whole time? How well are you going to be running if you're doing this? You're going to fall on your face, aren't you? When you're living in the past, either resting on past, you know, achievements or allowing past failures to hold you back, you're not going to be able to run the race that he has for you today. Listen, past failure is nothing. It really is nothing. All it is an opportunity for God to strengthen you and help you to learn and grow. That's all it is. Mark is the perfect example of that. That past failure cannot defeat you unless you allow it to. So get back up. Maybe you need to get back up. Maybe you're allowing the past to hold you back. And forget it. Jesus has forgiven you. Just serve him today with what he has you to do and keep your eyes moving forward. Now notice what he says, verse 15. All of us who are mature should take such a view of things. This is the mature Christian views things in this way. This should be our viewpoint here of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. If you're having some differences of opinion, and they were in that church, God will iron it all out. He'll get you all on the same page, Philippians. Verse 16, only let us live up to what we have already attained. In other words, hold on to the progress you've already made. Don't go backwards. Keep moving forward. Number one, forget what is behind you. And number two, fix your eyes on Jesus. Forget what is behind you. As we talk about perseverance and pressing on, we must do these two things. Forget what is behind us. Fix our eyes on Jesus. Verses 17 through 21. Join with others in following my example, brothers, and take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. For as I have often told you before, and now say again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Verse 19, their destiny is their destruction, their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is on earthly things, but our citizenship is in heaven. And we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Join with others, he says, in following my example. What was his example? His example was an example of relentlessly pursuing Christ. That was the example. That's the example we're to follow. We are to relentlessly pursue Christ. That's what our faith is all about. Pursuing a person, the Lord Jesus. He is at the center of it all. And our personal relationship with him is at the center of it all. That's why as Christians we sometimes de-emphasize religion and we emphasize relationship, because there's a lot of truth in that, right? It isn't about religion, it's about relationship with Christ and pursuing him with a passion like the Apostle Paul did. So he says, follow my example and follow the example of others you see doing that among you, those relentlessly pursuing the Lord Jesus. And then he says in verse 18, for I've often told you, and I say it again with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. We talked about them last time. The Judaizers, right? Pushing works-based salvation. No, it's not. You can't just trust in Jesus. You got to do all these. You got to keep the law to be righteous. They're enemies of the cross, is what he's saying. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach. Uh-oh, that one's hitting a little too close to home. And their glory is in their shame. Their mind is on earthly things. That's all they think about. They don't ever think about the things of God or the things of eternity. It's just earthly stuff. But our citizenship is where? In heaven. Now, this would have made a lot of sense to the Philippians, that they were citizens of a place that they had never been to. They lived in Philippi, which was in the region of Macedonia, but they, as Paul says, they were really citizens of heaven. Do you realize you are a citizen of a place you've never been? And that's your true citizenship? Well, that would have made sense to them because these Philippians were citizens of Rome, even though probably most of them had never been there. Listen to the historical background here for just a moment. This is from Harold Wilmington. He writes concerning this thing of the fact that it was considered a Roman colony, the city of Philippi. He said this meant that they had the same rights and privileges as Roman residents of the city of Rome. They were under the special protective care of the emperor. They had all the privileges afforded by Roman law. Like residents of Rome, they were given privileges of freedom from taxation. They had been made Romans, although they lived in Macedonia. As a consequence, many of the Roman soldiers chose to settle in Philippi instead of returning to Italy after they had completed their military service. Thus, Philippi became a little Rome. Little Rome. Roman in its loyalties, Roman in its law, Roman in its philosophy and outlook. It's actually from Dwight Pentecost, that quote. So it was considered a Roman colony. Not every city, that was very rare for a city to have that status. Philippi, and you can read about the history on your own, but for Philippi had that status as being a Roman colony. So they were citizens of Rome, even though they were living in Macedonia. Likewise, Christian, you are a citizen of heaven, even though you're living here in America. Now, we are proud to be Americans. We love our country. And we view ourselves in that way as citizens of this great nation. But our citizenship here in this country is temporary. Our citizenship in heaven is forever. First and foremost, before anything else, before we're Americans, we are children of God. That's what our identity should be, that I am a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. I belong to him. You might be a father, you might be a mother, you might be a son, daughter. Maybe you identify with the job that you do. That's part of your identity. All those things are great things. But before all of that, you need to view yourself the way God views you. And how does God view you? You are a child of God. Because some of those other things are going to change. But the one thing that will never change is the fact that you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he says our citizenship is in heaven. And he says we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Do you have a lowly body today? You don't have to raise your hand. It's okay. Christian, your lowly body will become a glorious body. That body you always dreamed that you would have. You're going to get something like that, I think. I don't know if it'll look like that exactly. I don't know if you'll look like Arnold Schwarzenegger or not, but you will have a glorious body that will have no aches and pains, disease, sickness, death, none of that ever again. It's going to be perfected. When's that going to happen? At the rapture of the church. When Jesus comes again for us and takes us up to be with him, he will transform these lowly bodies into a body that is like his glorious body. That's what we're waiting for. I love the fact that Paul was waiting for that too. Right? You see what he says? We're eagerly awaiting the Savior. Paul was looking for the rapture. He was looking for it in his day. He should have been. We should be looking for it in our day because it is an event that is imminent, meaning it could happen at any time. He doesn't tell us when it's going to happen. It's just going to happen. In a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, we're going to be out of here. And so we see these things here. You see some of those notes up there. He's letting them know. He's communicating to them that their citizenship is in heaven. Now, one final passage I want to look at here as we begin winding down, and that is Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2, because how could we talk about running the race if we don't talk about this? It's actually interesting that the Lord led Johnny to preach on this last week, because I had put this together before he put his together, and anyway, the Lord obviously wants us to know about these things here. Now, here's what the author of Hebrews says. Again, we see the imagery of running the race. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great, notice that word, it's not crowd, cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. We have a great cloud of witnesses. Who are those witnesses? Hebrews chapter 11, all the brothers and sisters that have gone before us. He writes it all out in chapter 11, an awesome chapter, one of the best in the Bible. We call it the Hall of Faith, or the Hall of Fame for Christians. All of those great people that ran by faith. They're encouraging us. We can look to their lives and to their examples and be encouraged as we run our race. Get into the Word of God. If you need encouragement in running that race, if you need, you know, you need a little strength, get into the Word of God and be encouraged by others that ran the race before you successfully. So we're surrounded by these great witnesses in this book right here of those that ran the race successfully. Since we know that, since that's true, we need to throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. Now, if you're running a race, how would you like to run a marathon? Well, that's horror just in and of itself thinking about that. But how would you like to run a marathon with a backpack that is filled with 50 pounds of rocks in it? That sounds even worse, doesn't it? Running with all of this weight on our back. Listen, when we allow sin to remain in our lives, that's what it's like. It's like trying to run a race with a backpack on that's full of stones. What do we need to do? We need to do what? Throw that thing off, right? I can't run the race if sin's in my life. If known sin is unconfessed, I know it's there, I've been convicted of it, but I haven't dealt with it. We got to take that and throw that off so that we can run the race he has for us. Otherwise, you're weighing yourself down. You might not make it to the finish line. Throw it off and run with perseverance. And then notice verse 2. What do we do the whole time we're running? Who do we fix our eyes on? The Lord Jesus Christ, right? You have to have your eyes fixed on him. You've got to be in close fellowship with him. You have to spend time in prayer going to him. You've got to allow him to speak to you and to your heart through the Word of God. That's what it means to fix your eyes on him. It means you're walking closely with him. You're running this race, but your eyes are fixed on Christ. It's like he's running it with you. You're watching him. You're following him. And you're following his example. And what was his example right there? For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. He ran the race all the way to the finish line, right? And what was the finish line? The cross. But he went to the cross. He endured the difficulties. He pushed through them. Why? For the joy set before him. What was the joy set before Jesus? You guys, look in the mirror. That was the joy set before him, knowing you would be saved. That's what compelled him forward all the way to the finish line, knowing he would save you, that he would save and sanctify for himself his own bride. So for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame. And ultimately, we know 40 days after his resurrection, he went to the Mount of Olives. He ascended back up to the Father. And where did he sit down? At the right hand of the Father. That's the place of absolute honor and glory. No one could sit at the right hand of God other than one who is God himself, the Lord Jesus Christ. So what is the author encouraging us to do? He's saying as you run that race, stay close to Jesus. Fix your eyes on him. Be in close fellowship with Jesus. Get rid of that sin that's in your life that you haven't dealt with. Throw that thing off because it's weighing you down. And run with perseverance. If you need encouragement, pick this up because you've got a cloud of witnesses who ran the race before you. Pick this book up and be encouraged by it. And ultimately, keep your eyes focused on Jesus and how he ran the race. He ran it perfectly. He endured. He endured opposition, he endured shame, he endured suffering, and now because of that, because he finished strong, he is seated at the place of honor. Finish strong yourselves. Persevere by doing these things, and that's the message Paul is giving to us in the second half of Philippians. Persevere, press on, forget what is behind. And keep your eyes focused on the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's go to him with a word of prayer as we close here today. Lord, we do pray that you would help our eyes to be fixed on you. Our eyes can be so distracted by so many other things. Are your eyes fixed on Christ today? Maybe you need to take a minute and just go before him and maybe just confess that your eyes haven't been fixed on him. Maybe they've been where they shouldn't have been. And ask him for the help you need to stay fixed on him, to stay close to the Lord Jesus. A couple of things here. You can't run forward while looking backward. Don't rest on past achievements. And don't allow past failures to hold you back. Learn from them, grow, and allow God to use you and strengthen you and make you better as a result of them. Don't look backwards in your race. Look forward. Don't look to the side either. Don't worry about the race others are running. Doesn't matter. They have their own race. You have your own race. All that matters is running the race God has given you. That's all you need to worry about. If others are faster, so be it. If others are slower, don't let that lift you up with pride. Just focus ahead on running the race he's called you to run. Don't give up. Don't give up too soon because blessing might be just around the corner. Stay strong in the Lord and keep your eyes fixed on him. Commit yourself to running that race to the best of your ability. Lord Jesus, we just pray that you would bless this time of prayer and commitment. Father, that you would help us. Lord, that you'd forgive us for the times we've gotten our eyes off of you and put them on other things. Help us to keep them focused forward, Lord. Help us to run with perseverance this great race you've laid out before us. Lord, we can only run it by your grace and by the strength you give us. And so we pray for those things, grace and strength, that we might continue to press on as the Apostle Paul did. Pray for each person here, Lord, today, and whatever it is you have before them, the race they're running. Give them the endurance they need. Give them the encouragement that they need, Lord. Help each one of them here today. May your hand be upon each person, Lord, that's listening, and may you give them a special touch of grace, Lord, today, in whatever race they might be running. Lord, we thank you that you're with us and you're for us. And help us to recall, Lord. Help us to think about the race that you ran. And for the joy set before you, you endured the cross, scorning its shame. You sat down at the right hand of the Father in heaven. Jesus, help us to focus on that race you ran that we might be able to endure as well. Lord, bless now this time of prayer. And Father, if there be any here that have never gotten into the race, they're still standing on the sidelines, Lord, I pray for them right now. Pray for anyone listening that has never trusted in Christ, that you would put your faith in him, that you would know he's the way, the truth, and the life, and that no man comes to the Father but by Jesus. Not by good works. We saw that in the Apostle Paul's life. Good works won't lead us to God. Only faith in Jesus and what he did on the cross. Lord, if there be any, speak to their hearts right now of their need for the Savior. And it's in that name, that matchless name, that name that is above every name that we pray, the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.